Turn to James chapter 1. As you're turning there, I've told some of you before about my first dog. His name was Teddy. He was a Saint Bernard. And in the Boersma household, apparently one Saint Bernard wasn't enough. So we had to get another one. And his name was Chevy. Now, Chevy and Teddy were completely different dogs. Teddy didn't really want to have anything to do with most people, whereas Chevy was your typical dog you think of. He loves people. He thought everybody loved him. He would jump in your lap. He was enormous. It was great. He would jump up on you. You guys are relating. If you're dog people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And as dogs come, you know, some dogs are really well-trained. Maybe your dog is really well-trained, or maybe you have a dog that's crazy, and maybe he's at home right now tearing everything apart. I don't know. But you might have one that's kind of in the middle, and that's where Chevy was. He, for the most part, was a pretty good dog. He was pretty obedient. We worked with him. But there was one command that Chevy did not like. He couldn't stand, and he loved playing, and we would run around the yard, and we would tackle him and wrestle with him, and it was great, and he would just thrive off of this interaction. And when that was over, and it was time to go home, and we would use the command, kennel, you knew that war was about to begin. Because if you weren't in a great position, Chevy, when you would give that command, he would look at you, and then he would look away. And then he would look at back you, and you know exactly what's going through his mind. That command is not what I wanted to hear right at this moment. It's not what I want to do. I'm having far too much fun for this, and I'm pretty sure I can outrun him. So that's exactly what he did, and he was gone. And we would spend the next portion of the hour chasing Chevy around the block, trying to catch him, grab him, and bring him back home. You know, understand, I think we all relate with this. Maybe you have a dog and you go, man, I've been there before, and he's just trying to train him, trying to work with him. Or maybe you're working with kids and you're like, man, this is really difficult. Or maybe you just recognize your own sinful nature. Because we boil it down, sin, all the way down, and it comes down to rebellion against God. We go and we say, God, we understand what you've commanded. We've understood what you've said. We're going to do the other thing. We're going to go against that. We're going to go the other way. And rebellion against God. We see it in the garden. We see it with Satan. Rebellion against God. And it's been working in our lives ever since. Well, in James, we've got a pretty straightforward point, and this is the big idea that we need to grasp and walk away with today. And it's this concept that we need to obey God's word. That's the big concept. We need to obey God's word. Now, to give some context here with James, James is writing probably somewhere in the mid-40 ADs. Now, he is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered about. They have been involved in persecution. They most likely, most of them were probably very poor. What is likely is around 46 AD, we know that there was a famine that hit Jerusalem, and it probably scattered a lot of them about. That's likely what we have going on here. And they're in poverty. And James starts off the book right away. Verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now that sounds exactly like what we want to do when we meet trials of various kinds, right? Is count it all joy. Well, why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you want context. We got the big idea is we need to obey God's word. Context that James is really being written to is believers who are having their faith tested. So the testing of their faith. So we're actually going to, just to get you involved, just a tiny bit, I'm gonna say testing of our faith, and you're going to repeat it back to me. Doesn't that sound fun? Oh, you're Baptist, so we can't do this. All right, so I'm going to say testing of our faith, and I'm going to point to you, and you're going to say, we're straightforward here? Okay, testing of our faith. Very good, very good. First service was a little louder than you guys, but that's okay. We have this concept of believers who are going through a testing of their faith. And you zoom ahead several verses and you come into verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." This is the last little bit of context we're going to get at before we get into the chunk of scripture that we're going to be in today. Now, James is often known for being an incredibly practical book. It's straightforward. He gives very straightforward comments. It's wisdom literature. It's very practical. It's very comparable, you could say, to even the Proverbs. And he comes and he makes a very straightforward point. And then after it, he'll give an illustration that a lot of us will really fit with. And that's exactly what happens in the passage that we're going to deal with today. But he starts off with this saying of be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, if you notice, that's a great practical concept to add into your life, isn't that? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we're angry, when we're hot, and we're just impulsive with our words, we often regret what comes out, don't we? And here it's this call of be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he finishes off with, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So this descriptor of filthiness for sin gives us a nice imagery of how disgusting our sin really is. It's gross. It's filthy. Get it out of there. Put it off. We have this concept of put off, put on. But he kind of goes a different direction with the put on. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Understand here is a call for us to humbly receive God's word in our life. And humility is saying, hey, God, you're far greater than I am. You know all things. Your ways are best. And I'm a sinner and I'm flawed. Humility is seeing God for who he really is and seeing us for who we really are. And we see that contrast and we understand, God, I need to take your word. I need to understand it. So that's what we're going to do right at this moment. We're going to open with prayer and move into this and ask God that we would be humble before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. Lord, help us to be humble before you. It is so easy for us to make excuses, to think more highly than ourselves than we ought. Lord, help us to come before you without the excuses, without the puffed up nature, and to see your word and what you have for us today. Lord, help us to live according to your word. In Christ's name, amen. So he gets into it in verse 22, and he doesn't waste any time. Verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this concept of be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is the picture. It's so simple, I don't need to spend a long time explaining this, do I? This concept of don't just come, hear God's word preached, hear God's word read, and walk away, and there's no bearing on your life. There's a concept here of that we need to live out the word of God, and it needs to transform our lives to become more like his son. This concept is very straightforward. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Now he goes on to explain of when you're just a hearer, so you sit there, you listen to all the words, you listen to God's word, you read it, and then you walk away and there's nothing that meets the road. There's nothing that changes, there's no growth, there's no focus on changing, none of that. That we are deceiving ourselves. And that can show itself up in multiple ways, right? I'm good enough. That's not for me. I don't like that interpretation, however it is. We put out all sorts of excuses of saying, that's not for me, I don't need that. No, we are called here to live out, to do the word, to obey the word of God. Now, he moves right into this, and he gives us two illustrations. He gives us a bad example, and a good example. And we're going to discover those two examples. He starts off with the bad example in verse 23. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like." Is this a picture that you guys are all relatively familiar with, mirrors? Maybe you don't spend your entire life in front of a mirror, but you've probably experienced relatively once a day, maybe at least, where you've gone in front of a mirror and you've looked at yourself. This picture is here. So this man, he goes in front of a mirror and he just glances at his face? No. He actually looks intently at his face. He looks very detailed to see what's there. And then he forgets what he looks like and he walks away. There's no change. There's no follow through. It's just, oh, I'm going to look at this and there's no growth. Nothing whatsoever. Now, I really think we identify with this quite a bit. And maybe you didn't this morning. Maybe you did. But you woke up maybe a little groggy in nature. Maybe some of you are peppy, excitable morning people. Don't get near me, okay? But you woke up and you're groggy and you stumble into the bathroom and there's the mirror and you look at yourself and there you are in all its glory. And you look in your hair, it's messed up, it's all over the place, it's crazy, and that's kind of messed up. Okay, you got some work to do there. And then you're looking down and your eyes are still kind of trying to adjust to the light, and you're working there, and you make your way down, and as they're opening up a little bit more, you see, there it is. Oh no, that's disgusting. There's a booger on your face. That's right, I did say booger in church, and you guys can handle it, okay? You're going to handle it. I have a point, and I want to make it stick, okay? So, come on, guys, these are dad jokes. They can really be laughed at, all right? You've got this booger, and it's on your face, and it's not okay. It's disgusting. It's not supposed to be there. It's gross, okay? And any natural individual would see that and say, I need to dispose of that quickly, okay? Now, we see this there, and it's appalling, and maybe we go out. And that's the picture, is you just kind of leave it there, you proceed to put your clothes on, and you go to work. And all the people you meet along the way, they see this. Well, that's terrible. Now, most of us, if we actually did respond that way, we'd be incredibly subconscious about how we look, right? And you're like, oh, I know that's there. Or on the flip side, we've got this concept where this person basically forgets that it actually is there. Now, what's nice is some of us probably have good enough friends that would say, hey, Kodiak, so I hate to break this to you, but there's something on your face. You need to... Well, my response to that, isn't it interesting? Because if you go down this road with how we often approach our sin, there's a connection here. A lot of times we don't deal with it in the private. We let it fester, we let it grow. But here suddenly it becomes public, and no, there's nothing there. I don't know what you're talking about. And the person's like, oh man, Kodiak, no, you seriously need to get rid of this thing. And, well, who are you to judge me? Your face isn't great either. Think about it, we often go down these terrible routes when we're dealing with our sin. And sin that we don't deal with, when we recognize it in God's word, often in private, it's going to come out in public. And that's a whole lot more messy for us and other people to work through. We have this picture, this bad example of someone who sees a problem on their face and does nothing with it. And really, we have a good example that follows verse 25. It says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, this guy, he goes and he recognizes, he sees God's word, okay? So he takes and he looks into God's word, and God's word is there, and he recognizes it. And did you notice the concept of what he preceded there? He did not forget that is so pivotal in this whole concept here. He wasn't a hearer only who forgot. No, instead, he lived it out, he did, and he followed in action. Now, with James, what typically often gets brought up is this concept of, wait a second. James is talking a lot about works here. Does that mean that our salvation is by works? What's going on here? This seems to be completely different from the rest of what God's word is teaching of how we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. This concept is all about Jesus and what he has done in our lives. And yeah, the concept of grace is completely thrown right through James. It's there. But the concept is the fact that true faith, it works in your life. It produces a life that is transforming and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And you say, well, did Paul hit on this? Yeah, Paul hit on this. You think of Ephesians 2 and really how this picture is by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Well, really, the next verse of verse chapter 10, this picture, it continues on, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guys, the fact is that true saving faith, it transforms our lives. It's a big concept here that's super important. But our faith, our works has no bearance on our salvation. God's word constantly talks about how our righteousness are like filthy rags. Those things have no hold on being able to save us. We are completely 100% reliant on God's grace in our lives. We notice here of this picture, he continues on with this looking at the law of liberty. Now, you see how he explains God's word and describes it? It is the perfect law of liberty. And typically, one of the objections that is brought up to following in obedience to God's word is, God's word is so restrictive. It's always telling me what to do and how to live and what not to do. Because you understand, this concept of the gospel is liberating. Jesus Christ died on a cross to save us of the sins that we were previously held captive and slaves to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is liberating in our lives. And often the thing that we think is freedom and the desires that we have in our lives that we run after is actually slavery. And we run back to it. It's so wrong and contrary to the true freedom and liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice, we have this picture, and really, we're going to get really, really simple here with application. But before we do that, we've got this big idea of we need to obey God's word. But there's also a big purpose that James is getting at here. And you can actually flip over to chapter 4. And he gets at it here of why he's writing this, what he's getting after. Verse 4 of chapter 4, it starts off with, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The picture here, you notice, is the fact of the world is out there constantly telling us what to live by, how to live, how to look, how to talk, what our passions should be. And it's constantly shaping our minds. And what he's getting at here is, do not go after that. Do not run after the world. It doesn't teach the right things. And he starts off with a very sharp phrase, "You adulterous people," which these Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about here. This concept is one who is betrothed to someone. They are focusing on a life of intimacy and special oneness with this individual. They're committed to them, and yet this adulteress, is going actually over into other things and going after those and having intimacy and with another individual. Guys, the whole concept of sanctification, you boil it down, is set apart. We're to be set apart for Jesus Christ. So if we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and we are following Jesus Christ, is we are to be set apart for him. And yet, friendship of the world, going after the world and what it says, is actually wanting to live not set apart for God, but it's separating ourselves from him. The point, there's a lot of mirrors out there that are going to tell you a lot of different things. And your mirror has better be God's word. If you're not going into God's word to tell you how to live and how to follow and how to grow, you're going to come away with a lot of conflicting values. You're going to come away with a lot of voices and a lot of things that are tearing at who you are and what you're trying to become. And the picture is not to become the best version of yourself. The picture is to become more like Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking into God's word to see what Jesus Christ is like. That's our big picture here and what we're running after. Notice, he ends right here with the final point here of, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a call, and it comes kind of full circle to kind of our context that we're dealing with. Being humble and coming before God and saying, God, I've messed up. I've got some sin in my life. I've been arrogant. Please forgive me. I want to live in a way that's following after you. A couple notes before we end up our application here. You can come away with a lot of crazy concepts from this chapter. You can come away with a Pharisaical perspective of it's all just about crossing these checks off and making sure I do these things, and it's all about appearance and what I look like to other people. Guys, understand, this isn't about the appearance that you look to others. It's about your heart of obedience to God. We can't go down that road of, oh, it's about what you look like with your clothes and all these different things. That's not the right path here. We need to have hearts that are obedient to God so that when we are confronted by God's word, we respond to it in obedience. That's what we're getting at with this. You can also come away with different concepts of focusing on things where we are trying to do X, Y, and Z and following those things. This mentality here is a heart of obedience. I want to really push that in. Simply here, and we'll wrap this up here with three really, really simple applications. The first one is that we need to hear. This passage does not condemn hearing. What it says is not good is hearing and not doing. Is you just leave it there. We are to hear. We need to look intently in God's word. We need to jump into it. We need to be coming underneath the preaching of God's word. We need to be involved in ABF and hearing God's word. We need to be in our own personal time studying and reading God's word. This needs to be part of who we are. This is important. The second is remember. You notice the good example. How he was not a hearer only who forgot. No, we are to remember what was taught. And this is instrumental. If we don't remember what God's word says, how are you going to live it out? And this is actually incredibly important with the children of Israel. Constantly, they were told to remember God's faithfulness. Remember how he led them out of Egypt. Remember his commandments. Remember his statutes. So quickly we forget. I think we hit on that a lot, don't we? We can remember something, we can hear it in a sermon, we can hear it in an ABF time, and then we walk away and go, what was that? This point of making sure that we remember. So do we need to write it down? Do we put it on little post-it notes and put it all over our house in places that we'll see? Find ways to jog our memory and come back and go, that's right, that's truth. And that changes my life and who I am. Memorize it. Put it in your heart. Final point here is we need to obey. This is the concept of, we think of obedience, and a lot of times the other thing you could come away with this is just a try harder. Do better. And that's not the message. This picture is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guiding and leading in your life, how he uses God's word in your heart to show you where we're wrong and where we need to change, and then responding to it. It's a battle and it's a war, and we need to put on the armor of God. It's difficult. And if you think that I'm coming at you here with a big wooden mallet and saying, you need to get this right, understand that we all mess up and we all struggle, and we are completely 100% dependent on the new mercies of Jesus every single morning. We need to live in that grace, and this message is a message of grace. Is the fact that we can live actually a new transformed life. But seeing God's word, hearing God's word, remembering God's word, there's a point where we humble ourselves and we say, no, God, you're right. You're absolutely right. Your ways are better than mine. Your plans are better than mine. And your desires are better than my impulses. And that's faith starting to work in action in your life, means submitting yourselves to the Holy Spirit, working through God's word in our lives. I titled this message, There's Something on Your Face, and I hope that imagery passes with you for the rest of your life. But there's a more polite way of saying it, and it's right there, is everyone has a next step. And 2 weeks ago, we got to see a very obvious picture of that, and 10 people following the Lord in obedience and being baptized. Understand, every single one of us has a next step to make. And the question is, are we working on it? Are we going out to find what that next step is? And when we understand it, understand, not all the steps are easy. Sometimes they're hard and they're difficult. But are we getting help and working through it and pursuing after that step to follow Jesus Christ, to become more like his son? Will you receive humbly the word of God? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for who you are and how you work in our lives. Lord, I pray that we do not come away from this with any concepts that are not right, that are not biblical, that are not rooted in your truth. But God, I pray that we are pursuing and running after you, and that you transform us to become more like your son. Lord, that is our prayer, and we need to be praying that every day, because it is you that works in us to become more like your son. Lord, we pray that we are sensitive to your leading in our lives, and obedient and submissive to your word. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.